Lord, I thank you for this great opportunity that we get to study your scriptures, to find out, Lord, what our Maker, our Creator, has designed us to live. So we pray, Lord, this morning as a group, that you would speak to each one of us, that we, through this book of Romans that has been used so powerfully through history, that we would gain insight and instruction, Lord, and how to live as Christians, as believers, in this community called the church, in this culture that we live in. Father, I just pray for wisdom for each one of us, that we would know how the just live by faith. So speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a professor when I was in school that lectured us, and he said to the group of students gathered there, he said, always remember to kiss. Now that's a pretty provocative statement to tell a bunch of 20-year-old guys in college. I think one of the guys said, yes, sir, I'm going to go start right now. It wasn't me, though. What he was referring to, though, and what he would go on to explain, is it's an acronym. It stands for Keep It Simple, Stupid. And he said, as an engineer, the most important thing that you can do, the most important work you can ever accomplish, is simple work. If you can make your design, you can make your whatever it is, widget, simple, it's going to be a great design. That's the best engineering tip he said he could give us. I believe it's the best tip you can get for life. Keep it simple. But for some reason, it's hard to keep things simple. In fact, there's a magazine out now. The magazine is titled Real Simple. And it's whole thing is to keep life simple, but it's 200 pages every month that you have to read through in order to keep it simple. So I don't know how that works. Technology is supposed to make life simpler for us, but it, as far as I know, hasn't. I tried to register some software on Friday. Have you done that yet? You're supposed to be able to register your software on the internet, but shockingly, I had problems with that. So I had to call the 1-800 line. And I got one of those computer voice recognition systems. And the conversation went something like this. Hello, sir, would you like to register some software? Answer yes or no. I said yes. And said, I'm sorry, sir, I didn't understand your answer. Would you repeat it? Yes. Sorry, sir, once again, if you would like to register your software, say yes. Yes. I'm sorry, sir, I didn't get your answer, so we're going to start over from the beginning. No! You don't want to register your software? No! Thank you, goodbye. And then if you wade through that and you finally get somebody, you get a person to talk to, a live one on the line, they're from somewhere in Asia. English is their second language, and to say they speak it is a compliment. I can understand why people get angry nowadays after an episode like that. I think I'm learning that I believe the way to get through a voice recognition system, I'm going to try it next time, is to speak with an Asian accent. Hello? Yes. I think you'll get through. They're the programmers. No wonder it can't understand me. It's complicated. Language is getting complicated. I cut this out. It cracked me up. How our language is changing. Maybe if I can find it. This is an actual guy. He works, his name is Scott L. Pickard. This is how our language is getting complicated, it's so ridiculous. He works for the Massachusetts Department of Public Works. And in a speech he gave there in Massachusetts, he referred to a, quote, ground-mounted confirmatory route marker. Did you get that? A ground-mounted confirmatory route marker. You know what you and I would call it? A road sign. It's ridiculous. In the American Journal of Family Practice, they're writing an article in there. They referred to something that's called hematophagous anthropod vector. Or I would call it a flea. You just got to get more in common. You can't say somebody lies anymore. That's not correct. You have to say it's an individual that engaged in misinformation. You can't call people poor anymore. You know what you call a poor person? This is it. They're called the economically disadvantaged who occupy substandard housing in the inner cities. That's a poor person now. You can't call someone a bum. That's out. It went from bum to homeless. Now homeless, you can't call them homeless because some of them, and this is true, have chosen not to live in a home. So now the way to refer to them is residentially flexible. That's what they are. It's just getting crazy. Panhandler, you can't use panhandler. Here's the way that if you want to refer to someone that's asking for money, an unaffiliated applicant for private sector funding. Old, you can't use old anymore. Elderly's out. Senior citizen is now out. This is the way you should refer to someone that is old. Chronologically experienced. Yep. It's just getting so life is getting so complicated, we can't even speak normal. It has to be this crazy kind of talk, you know? Ground-mounted confirmatory route marker. Whatever. That's why it was such a breath of fresh air for me when I was studying through Romans chapter 1. And I saw what Paul did to uncomplicate life in one little phrase. Grab your Bible, open with me as we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul, Romans 1, verse 17, he says this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In one little phrase, Paul sums up the Christian walk. The just, those that are right, those that are justified, those that are correct in God's sight, shall live by faith. It's faith. That's what's important. And we looked at last Sunday how the Bible over and over says it's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Over and over the scriptures point to faith. And I love that. It's all about faith. But as I said last Sunday, I'm a guy that is a simple guy. I need pictures. I need illustrations. And so I say the just shall live by faith. How does that work out? What does that mean? Put some rubber on it. Put it on the road for me. And so last week we looked at a portrait. We painted a picture. And that picture was titled Faith. Faith is a fuzzy walk. It's a fuzzy walk. And we saw how Noah was told by God, build an ark because it's going to rain. There's no water around Noah. Noah had never seen rain before, but he obeyed God. He obeyed when he didn't understand it all, because faith is fuzzy at times. You have to take what are called steps of faith in life. The Bible says that we know in part, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says that we see through a glass darkly. Now, we're not going to know everything. There comes a time when you get a glimpse of God and you just go for it, because faith is a fuzzy walk. And as we learn, as we follow God, as we follow Jesus, find out that He's on our side, He wants the best for us, you learn to have more and more faith in Him. That's why this verse says from faith to faith. You grow in your faith. That was the first picture we looked at last Sunday. This Sunday, we're going to look at portrait number two, painting number two. And the title of this painting, not Faith is a Fuzzy Walk, but this one, Faith is a Focused Walk. And the subject of our painting, Abraham. So flip back to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 15, as we paint our second portrait of faith. Faith is a focused walk. Genesis chapter 15. starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, I think we might be able to get you a Bible. We've got a few over here. Raise up your hand. You can put your name in it and keep it if you want to. Genesis 15, verse 1. First book of the Bible. Easy to find. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's interesting to me. Not what I'm going to give you. Not even the abundant life. He says, "I'm your reward. It's me." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." That's exactly me. God says, "I'm your reward." And the first thing I do is I say, "Well, what are you going to give me?" Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir." Abraham, Eliezer, your servant, is not going to be the heir. It's not going to inherit your land, your name. "But he that shall come forth out of your own bowel shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be." And verse 6, "He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Verse 6 is really a theme verse of the book of Romans. He believed God. And that faith, that belief in God was counted to him as righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Abraham here is 75 years old. Hasn't had a baby yet. Hasn't had a child yet. And God comes to him and says, "You're going to have a child. You're going to have a baby." And so Abraham just believed God. "You said it, God? I believe it." And God counted that to him as righteousness. Well, fast forward 25 years. Fast forward to chapter 18, where God comes to Abraham for a second time. Abraham now is 100 years old, 99 years old. And the Lord appears to him in what is known as a Christophany. What's that? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Before he came as the babe in Bethlehem, he appeared a number of times in the Old Testament. One of them is Genesis chapter 18. He appears to Abraham, has dinner with Abraham, or lunch with Abraham, rather. After lunch, the Lord looks at Abraham and says to this 100-year-old man with a 90-year-old wife, he says, "You're going to have a son." Well, Sarah, his wife, just happened to overhear this with her head pressed up against the side of the tent. What? She hears the Lord, Jesus, say to Abraham, "You're going to have a baby. You and Sarah are going to have a baby." And Sarah, it says, laughed. She laughed. "Oh, what?" she said. And it says she said within herself, "I'm old, it's true, but Abraham, he's ancient. He's old." She used the word old. She wasn't afraid. Not chronologically experienced. He is old. She laughed within herself. She laughed at it. Well, there, back in the tent, the Lord looks at Abraham. Jesus looks at Abraham and says, "Why did your wife laugh?" Now, that's a tough question. I mean, how do you answer that? I feel sorry for Abe. "Lord, she wasn't laughing at you. She was laughing with you." I mean, that is tough. If you're ever embarrassed by your spouse, this takes the cake. There's nothing like that. And so, Sarah, still hearing this, says, "I better come to the rescue." So she pops into the tent there. And she looks at the Lord. She looks at God. She looks at Jesus. And she says, "I didn't laugh." Now I can see Abe back there. "No, we all heard you. I heard you. Shh, quiet." But she decides, "I'm going to lie to God." Now, lying is a bad idea. Lying to God, oh, that's just plain stupid. That's about as smart as that guy that dressed up like a tree and tried to rob the bank. Did you read about that? His name is James Caldwell, out in New Hampshire. So he dressed up like a tree, goes in, robs this bank, but the arresting officer, he was classic. After he arrested him, he said, his name was Ernie Goodnow. Sergeant Ernie Goodnow, he said, this guy really went out on a limb. I would have said he was barking mad. The good news is this. He said when he gets out of jail, he's going to turn over a new leaf, though. So praise the Lord for him. You're not going to get away with it. You dress up like a tree. You know, you can't escape. You're a tree. You're walking around New Hampshire dressed like a tree. Well, Sarah, you lie to God, you're not going to get away with it. And so the Lord just looks at Sarah, if you read Genesis 18, and says, no, you did lie. End of conversation. I'm sure an embarrassing silence ensued after that. I would have loved to have been at dinner that night. You know, what are you going to say? But here's my thought on that. I bet secretly, Abraham was a little elated. After everything was taken care of, after all the issues were solved, I bet you Abe was just a little bit happy about this. Why, you may ask? Because I'm a husband, and I talk to lots of husbands. And there's a tendency in us husbands to do something. See, Abraham, in the weeks that would follow, would hear Sarah, his wife, say, Abraham, did you leave the toilet seat up again? Yep. Abraham, did you put an empty milk container back in the fridge? Sure. Abraham, did you waste 1,000 shekels on a new racing camel? Uh-huh. But Sarah, you lied to God. He had her. No matter what happened, he had ammunition against Sarah from there until eternity. Well, let me talk to the husbands in here, to us who think the way to a better marriage is more ammo. It's not. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 says this. It says that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Well, that's great. What does that mean? So then it goes on to give you some real practical ways why or how you and I can love our wives like that. How? One of them is verse 27. It says that Jesus looks at you and me as though we are without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, as though we are perfect. That's how Jesus views us. The Bible says that not only does he forgive our sins, but Isaiah 53 or 43, Jeremiah 31 says that he has forgotten our sins. Jesus sees us as perfect. And that's how we're to view our wives. We're not to bring up old issues. We're not to dig up old sins on them. We're not to remind them of things that they did in the past. We're to see our wives like Jesus sees us, as perfect. Once the issue is dealt with, what you need to do is you need to, in your mind, bury that issue. Put up a, whatever you call them, ground-mounted confirmatory route marker that says, do not dig here. That's how we're to deal with our wives, husbands. We're not to remind them of sins. We're not to dig it up. We're to forget it. We're to bury it. We're to put it behind us. We're to see our wives like Jesus sees you and me, as perfect. That's the key. Now, did Abe do that? I don't know. I'm just reading into it a little bit. But Sarah, her reaction to this statement of God, you're going to have a son at 90 years old, was one of laughing, one of unbelief, one of, you've got to be kidding me. Do you know how old I am? And you know what? Honestly, that would have been my reaction. I'm a logical guy. I would have looked at circumstances. I would have looked at my body. I would have looked at all these things. I would have had the exact same reaction as her, to be honest. Abraham, though, Abraham has a much different reaction. And we get the commentary on his reaction in the book of Romans. So flip back there, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. As we see Abraham showing us that faith is a focused walk. Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, the father of faith. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which were not as though they were, who against hope, verse 18, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And verse 19 is the key. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered, verse 20, not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being, verse 21, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is the commentary on Father Abraham, the father of faith. Three things for you to take note of. This commentary on that incident we spoke about, Genesis 15 through Genesis 18. The promise of God, you're going to have a seed, you're going to have a baby at 100 years old. Number one, step number one you see with Abraham, verse 19, he considered not himself. In this walk of faith, step one is to stop considering yourself. Abraham didn't consider that he was 100 years old. He didn't consider that his wife had never been able to conceive, and she was 90 years old. He didn't consider himself. Step one in this walk of faith, this focused walk, step one is to stop considering yourself. Stop making excuses why you're different. Stop making excuses why you can't. Stop making excuses why you're the exception. Why your marriage will never work. Stop making those excuses. Why you'll always be addicted to drugs. Why you'll always have that kind of lifestyle. Why you'll always lose your temper. Stop considering yourself. That's step number one. Don't consider yourself. You don't come into the equation. Abraham, the number one thing he did, this father of faith, he stopped considering himself. You and I, what we need to be, we need to be a lot more like a turkey. What? A turkey. Yesterday when I was preparing this message, I was in my rat shed. And it's not a rat shed because I work in there, or because of my nickname, Matt the Basement Rat. But it's a rat shed because when we bought the property, it was infested with rats. I've killed them all now. Thank God. And so I'm in there, I'm studying, and I hear this sound out behind my study. And because of the rats, I'm real worried about more rats. And so I decided to go look what it was. So I ran around the back of my rat shed, came out, and I look back there, and there's this turkey back there. Now, if you have turkeys on your property around, you know they're a pest. They dig up your flowers. They're just kind of a nuisance. They're fun for about a month, and then you just want to get rid of them. And so I just kind of shooed this turkey away. Get out of here. Go. And I kind of just walked a couple feet, you know, not very far, and turned around. And I'm thinking, boy, that's a brave turkey. Until I looked down at my feet. There was a little baby turkey just kind of laying up against the board, acting like it was dead. And so I picked it up. I know I shouldn't have. I know that if it has a scent of humans, maybe the mom will reject it. I know all those things. I know it's probably illegal, but here's the deal. It was either I was going to pick it up, or it was going to be a turkey snack for my dog. So I really saved its life. So I pick up this little turkey. I've got it in my hand. It lets out about two or three of these cheeps. You know, cheep, cheep, cheep. That mom turkey turned around. She looked at me. I'm holding her little kid. I looked at her. She turned around, and she flew right at my head. I mean, flapping wings right at beeline for my head. I gave her chicken back, her turkey back, whatever it was. Have it. I don't want it. Come on. But imagine that for a second. You've got this turkey, 15 pounds maybe max, little teeny chicken legs on it, and then you've got me with a couple of these. That's what you call not considering yourself. She didn't consider herself, she just did what she had to do. That's what we need, people to stop considering themselves and do what they need to do. This is what the Bible says I'm to do. I'm not going to consider myself. I'm not going to consider my inadequacies, my inabilities, my issues. This is what God's Word says, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm not considering myself. That was step one. Step one for Abraham, and then step two. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. Step two, he staggered not at God's promises. Sarah, she staggered at God's promises. You're going to do what? Ha ha! No way! That's unbelievable. That'll never happen. Not in my lifetime. She staggered at the promises of God. If you find yourself staggering at the promises of God, what has happened is you begin to equate God to yourself. That's what happens. When I begin to see God as me, and I begin to think that since I can't figure out a solution, since I can't figure out how to solve this problem, then neither can God. That's what I do. And when I do that, I start staggering and I stop praying because I think, because I can't figure it out, there's no way God can. What you need, if you stagger at the promises of God, you need a fresh perspective of who God is. And quite often, for me at least, maybe my science background, for me, I love to study God's creation. Because when I see what God made in 6 days, Genesis chapter 1, when I see what He was able to do in just a couple of days, then it makes my marriage problem seem so much smaller. It makes my temper seem so easily tamed. It makes my issues seem so small in comparison. Because I get a right perspective of God. When you have a correct perspective of God, you won't stagger at His promises. You won't stagger them because you realize what a great, big, giant God we serve. Able to span the universe with His hands. So number one, Paul says of Abraham, he didn't consider himself. I'm not considering my inadequacies, my inabilities. Number one. Number two, he staggered not at the promises of God. And number three, verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. To me, that verse needs no commentary. It's an underliner in my Bible. He was persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do. When you see a promise in God's word, who the Son has set free is free indeed. You be fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able to do. It's that simple. Abraham, 100 years old. Abraham believed God. All right, I'm 100. My wife is 90, never had a child. It doesn't matter. I believe God that He is going to give me a child. Didn't stagger. Fully persuaded. We think too often, I believe, that somehow everyone else has an advantage over us when it comes to issues we struggle with. We think it's because of their background, because of something that they did, something that they had, some advantage that we don't have, we got overlooked. We can think that way. We can think it's because of our childhood. We can think it's because of our genetics or something. That's why I struggle here. That's why I can't do it. We can think that way. But it's not true. A couple of people did an interesting study. Victor and Mildred Gortzel. That's a great name. They did a study. It's called the Cradles of Eminence. What is that? They looked at 300 people that we would consider highly successful individuals. Leaders in their field. Guys, gals that we would recognize easy. Clara Barton. Albert Schweitzer. Helen Keller. Roosevelt. Names that are known. 300 of them, they studied their early childhood, the cradle of what caused them to be so great, and they found some interesting statistics on these individuals. And I'll read them for you. Once again, if I can find it. That's not it. They found, number one, 3/4 of the children were troubled either by poverty, so 3/4 of these 300, were troubled either by poverty, by a broken home, or by rejecting, over-possessive, or dominating parents. So their home life, 3/4 of them didn't have a great home life. 74 of 85 writers of fiction or drama, and 16 of the 20 poets came from homes where, as children, they saw tense psychological drama, like we're seeing right now, played out by their parents. So, in plain English, most of the writers, most of the poets, when they were growing up, their parents fought like rock stars. That's English. And then finally, over 1/4 of the 300 about 100 of them, had physical handicaps such as blindness, deafness, or crippled limbs. And yet each one of them went on to be great in their field. How much more, you and me? Yeah, a lot of them are believers if you look at the lists. But how much more those of us that have Jesus Christ? Don't consider yourself. You're not in the equation. You don't factor in. We're out of it. Abraham did not consider himself. And if you look at the Bible, what you find is there's examples of these same things throughout the Word. Whatever excuse you can put in there, whatever thing where you consider yourself, well, I can't because, there's a somewhere in the Bible that did it. I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced, you may say. Well, that's exactly what David was told before he slew a giant. You're too young, you're too inexperienced. I didn't have a good home life. My brothers were mean to me. I was raised by strangers. Look at Joseph. Sold into slavery. Raised as a slave. That's a bad home life. I'm handicapped, or in politically correct words, I'm handicapable. Judges chapter 3. A guy by the name of Ehud, whose arm, his right arm was withered, paralyzed. And yet because of that handicap, because of that, he would hold his sword on the other side of his body. And so he went in to talk to King Eglon, this horrible fat king, the only person in the Bible that's called a very fat man. Goes into this king, and because he was handicapped, because he strapped his sword on the other side, the bodyguards let him through, and he was able to destroy that king and free Israel. Ehud. God used his handicap for his glory. Even as you see in John chapter 9, the blind man. Why was this man blind? The disciples asked, and Jesus answered, for the glory of God. You can use your handicaps for the glory of God. Just ask Joni Erickson Tada. What an inspiration she is for millions and millions of people. Whatever your deal is, whatever your excuse may be, stop considering yourself. That's what Abraham did. The walk of faith is a focused walk. It's getting the focus off of me and getting the focus onto him. I'm convinced that probably the number one most important byproduct of this book is to get you and me to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's the walk of faith. It's stop looking at me, my inabilities. Stop staggering at the promises of God and put your faith in him, that he is able, that he is strong, that even as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not human potential, not my ability to overcome. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the key. The walk of faith, it's a focused walk. It's focusing on him, not yourself, not your inabilities, not why you can't do it. It's focusing on him. And I'm here to challenge some of you. And I've had conversations with some of you. And I get excuse after excuse why that promise isn't for you. Why you're the exception. Why you can't. I'm here to challenge you. Stop considering yourself. Number one, quit staggering at the promises of God. And number three, be fully persuaded that what he has said, he will do. And watch your life transform. Get the focus off you. You get the focus on him. It's real simple. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. It's a focused faith. Amen? Father, I thank you for this portrait from the father of faith, Abraham. We see a man that didn't consider himself, had a proper perspective of you, understood your abilities and your power, and was fully persuaded what you said that you were able to do. And I ask for myself, Lord, that I would stop considering myself, my inadequacies, my upbringing, my excuses, and that I would begin to more fully consider you, more fully focus on you. And I pray for each one of us in here, Lord, in areas where we struggle, in areas where we've made excuses, in areas where we've said we can't do it, it won't work. Father, I ask and pray that we would be repenting from those areas, that we'd be changing our mind about them, that we would be those that begin to focus solely upon you, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, Father, may we, as a congregation, keep it simple. Stop considering ourselves, not staggering at your word, but being fully persuaded that you are able to perform what you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.